Solomon wanted what Solomon wanted, more than what God wanted for Solomon. And that certainly is a dangerous thing. To want what you want. It's a dangerous thing for me to want what I want more than what God wants for me. And that was Solomon's problem. And Solomon habitually prioritized his desires over God's. And what that ended up doing was that ended up leading him to engage in actions far removed from his earlier time, his earlier time when he was faithful to the Lord. He was walking with the Lord with a heart that was connected to his God. And I'm sure that at these later years of his life, you know, I'm sure when he was younger and in his earlier devotion to God in that time, he could have never, you know, then thought that he would end up so far away from God in his latter years. I mean, man, if that can happen to Solomon, it can happen to me. It can happen to anybody. I mean, Solomon really had it all. He had it all going for him. And that puts a little bit of a holy fear in my heart, and it causes me to think, again, if that can happen to him, that can happen to me. And what am I going to do to protect myself from myself? And the only way to do that is to, of course, stay devoted to Christ from the heart, not mechanically, not religiously, not because this is what I've been doing for 35 years, but because without you, Jesus, I have no reason. I need you, Lord. I need you today more than ever. Our devotion must, with the Lord, not be interrupted by the passions of our hearts. You know, this sad but true story of Solomon's downfall is a result of Solomon not dealing with his inner temptation. And these temptations that he had, they conflicted with God's word. And he stopped dealing with the inner man, that natural man, the man of passion, the man of dust, the man of the earth, the man of the flesh. He stopped fighting against that sinful nature. And over time, he convinced himself that feeding it is okay. And it ended up to be his downfall. You know, Solomon was a loving man. The problem was that he loved the wrong things. It tells us in verse 1, now King Solomon loved, notice, many foreign women. He loved the foreign women. And it tells us besides Pharaoh's daughter, he married women from Moab, Ammon, Edom, Sidon, and from among the Hittites. See, Solomon, he didn't put a guard over his heart. And he loved the wrong things. You know, and you ask yourself, well, what are the wrong things? There's so many, but really to sum it up, anything that is foreign to the Word of God. anything that is foreign to the revealed will of God. See, here in verse 2, it tells us the Lord clearly instructed the people of Israel. This is the word of God. It was very clear. There was no room for misunderstanding. God is very clear. And the way that a person really comes to understand how clear God is through accurately dividing the word of truth. It's through correctly reading the Bible and studying the Bible. And God is very clear. He's not vague. And he clearly instructed the people of Israel, and he said to them, you must not marry them. You must not marry the foreign women. Why? Because God is racist? Of course not. God is loving. The problem is not with God. God wasn't telling his people, and especially Solomon being king, to not marry foreign women because God had a problem. No, the problem was with the foreign women. And he tells us this is what would be the outcome of marrying foreign women, Solomon, and my children, the children of Israel. They will turn your hearts to their gods. See, this was a warning, because he loved his people, and the foreign women, by and large, the foreigners, all of these people that he were intermingling with that were mentioned, Moab and Ammon, Edom, Sod, all these individuals, these people groups, they had corrupted themselves, and they willfully refused to honor God and worshiped foreign gods. They already were corrupt. There was no winning them back over. I mean, God gave these people, before the nation of Israel came and started taking the land, and some of these folks, they lost their lives, and some of them took off because as God's people were coming to take over the land, he gave them hundreds of years of grace and mercy to repent, but they just wouldn't. They were already corrupt, and he knew. By and large, there was nothing that I can do to have them repent and do what's right. They are given over. They've given themselves over to idol worship, and they will turn your heart. You won't have a good influence on them. There's some people you just won't have a good influence on. And these folks that have turned their hearts willfully away from the Lord and are engaged in corruption, and they have no heart for God, and they have verbalized it. They live a life that they have no desire to know Jesus. They have no desire to know the true and living God. You're not going to influence them, but they will influence you, and they'll turn your heart away, Solomon. And this is one of the saddest things. Imagine you are written about in God's word. And this is said about you. Yet, Solomon insisted on loving them anyway. God said this, yet, and it's written, your name. You insisted on doing what you want anyway. And imagine having that written in a book for people and believers of every generation since, whenever it was written, to read that about you. This is probably one of the worst things that could be said about somebody who once had a very tight walk with God, Yet Solomon insisted on loving them anyway. This is what we understand as willful disobedience. God, I want what I want more than what you want for me. We all have to imagine and agree it's not going to end well. It can't end well. That kind of attitude, that kind of disposition, long term, it won't end well for a person. And so he had 700 wives of royal birth, 700 wives, and 300 concubines, 1,000 women. Some of those marriages, they were just political. They were political moves to keep harmony and peace between different countries. It doesn't make it right. And then he loved many foreign women. He had a lot of relationship with these women. And then you can imagine, God is never wrong. Whenever God says something is going to happen or could happen, it will happen. And sometimes people think because it doesn't happen right away, it's like, well, God, you're wrong. I did what you said don't do, and lightning didn't come and strike me down. Well, sometimes it doesn't work that way. If it worked that way, there'd be a lot more believers. Sometimes consequences come way down the road. Solomon in his older age. And it took time. It didn't happen overnight. It took time to get to that point. It said, in fact, just as God said, they did. His foreign wives, these wives, they did turn his heart away from the Lord. And one of the sad things here is you don't see any repentance. And not only do you not see any repentance, you're going to see how Solomon just digresses and goes into a downward spiral. And it tells us here in verse 4, in Solomon's old age, they turned his heart to worship other gods instead of being completely faithful to the Lord his God as his father David had been. You know, it's something to consider. Age will not immune a person to temptation. And sometimes we think, well, you know, when I get older, I can walk with the Lord, I get older, you know, I'm sure I'll be a stronger Christian. I'll be solid just because I've been doing it for so many years. That's not how it works. We don't become solid by what we do. The only way you become solid is by an ongoing personal relationship, intimate relationship with Christ. Not of a perverted nature, of course, but of a personal crying out a devotional life that does not grow, that doesn't diminish over time, but continues to grow. It's ongoing. I need a personal relationship with Jesus today more than I did ever in my life. The Bible tells us that the old man grows more and more corrupt. The older we get, we don't get better apart from Jesus. The heart becomes wicked more and more. I see that I am more wicked now, the natural man, that inner sinful nature is more wicked now. I realize how wicked I am more now than when I first got saved when I was 19. My mom, who was one of the most godliest women that I've ever known. And when I was a little boy, I would go to bed and my mom would be doing her devotions. She'd be sitting at the couch reading her Bible. And then when I'd wake up in the morning after I'd kissed her and, you know, we prayed and she sent me to bed and, you know, I'd wake up the next morning, my mom would be sitting right in that same spot reading the Bible and praying. And I thought to myself, Mom, did you go to sleep? I would ask her, you know, Mom, I thought, did she go to sleep? And so I'd ask her, Mom, did you go to sleep? And of course I did. But, you know, I didn't realize this till I got older. The older we get, the less we sleep, huh? I mean, if I get 5 hours in one night, I'm like, hallelujah, praise God. What did I do good? God must be happy with me. I must have did something good. But we know that that's not how it works. God is, we're his children. It's not by works. We're saved by grace. But I'll never forget, as I got older, my mom and I, we had a conversation, and once she told me how wicked she is. And I thought, what? I said, yeah, David. She said, yeah, David, in my heart, I think, and I'm like, Mom, believe me, I wasn't a believer, you know, at that time. And believe me, if anybody's going to heaven, you are going to heaven, Mom. There's no way you're wicked. I know a lot of wicked people. I'm wicked, but you're not wicked. But now, knowing Jesus and understanding the human heart and understanding the scriptures, I realize, wow, she was probably in her, I don't know how old, but she was, you know, I think she had me when, I think she was 40. She was older, 39, 40. She was older. So I was a teenager, so she was well in her, you know, 50s. But boy, I'm well in my 50s. I'm halfway. You know what's funny? The other day, I was filling out something online, and when it came to my year, I found myself scrolling. It's like, wow. And then when it came to my age bracket, it's like I'm the second to the bottom. I got one more age bracket left. It's like you hit that drop down, it's like 0 to 10 and then 10 to 20 or whatever. And I'm all the way down here. I got like one more bracket left. I think it's like 60 or something and older. You know, that's it. Pretty soon, that's going to be my bracket. But praise God, we're one day closer, right? But as you get older, you realize, you know, how wicked the heart is. We don't get better. We need a everyday personal devotion to Christ. What does that look like for you? What do your devotions look like? It should include the scriptures. It should include regular, if not daily, but I would say daily Bible reading, consistent Bible reading, and not just, I did it today, check, and I'm gone, where you are really connecting with God in the Spirit, and you're praying, and you're asking God to reveal himself to you through those pages of Scripture, whether you're going through, for example, an epistle, the book of Ephesians. You start in chapter 1 and you read the whole chapter and you ask God to speak to your heart and help you to understand. If you got 30 minutes, you know, it's good to shoot for at least 30 minutes a day in the best time of your day. For most people, it's early in the morning. For others, it's later at night. I know for me, it's early in the morning. That's the best time for me to just pray and seek the Lord. But spend that time reading the Word, praying, confessing your sins, and asking God to direct you and help you to have understanding of His Word. I mean, that has to happen and continue to happen. Otherwise, what happened to Solomon, his passions and his desires, they started to get greater and stronger unto the point where they deceived him into thinking that he didn't need the Lord anymore the way he once did. when he was young and innocent. And he said, God said, what would you like for me to do for you? Because he was a young king, probably in his teen years. And he said, God, that I would have wisdom to be able to govern your amazing people. I realize I need your help. Solomon got to a point where it's like, okay, God, thanks. Thanks for the help. I could take it from here. That's when he went down. Age will not immune a person to temptation. It was in Solomon's old age. It finally got him. And Solomon's heart was able to be turned to worship other gods because Solomon's heart was already turned away from the Lord. And if Solomon's heart was right with the Lord, he would have never pursued foreign women. Because the scriptures specifically said, don't do that, especially for the king. And now, not only did he marry foreign women, but he started worshiping, just as it said, the foreign gods, their gods. It tells us in verse 5, Solomon worshiped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians. Now, Ashtoreth, the worship of Ashtoreth, their system of worship, of pagan worship, included sexual immorality, temple prostitution, divination, fortune telling. There's another website like gotquestions.org, and it's called compellingtruth.org. You can find out all this kinds of stuff on the website. But that's a good website to find out information about the Bible and things like this. And then not only was it Ashtoreth, but Molech. And notice the detestable god of the Ammonites. And the worship of Molech involved ritual child sacrifice. And this was something that the people of God were not to practice. This was like, in a sense, a type of birth control, if you would. Like abortion is for people today. It's a sad thing. People would sacrifice their children, the innocent. Matter of fact, this Sunday we're going to be doing the walk around here and supporting the ministry of Compass Care that fight for those innocent lives. And this is why this is detestable to God. All these little babies they would bring and they would sacrifice to Molech. And Solomon was participating in these things. I bet you years prior he could have never imagined himself doing that. But at this point he's too far gone. In this way Solomon did what was evil, verse 6, in the Lord's sight. He refused to follow the Lord completely as his father David had done. Wait a minute. David completely, faithfully followed the Lord? Yes. David never, ever worshiped a false god. Never. David always was faithful to the Lord. Was David a perfect man? No. Do you know any perfect people? Yes, Jesus. Other than that, we don't know any perfect people. We are all prone to fall. But one of the things about being faithful to the Lord is what? Repentance. Repentance. And David was a man after God's heart. And when he would fall morally, he would repent and he would ask God to forgive him. But David never turned his heart from his God. And that's what makes him a man after God's own heart. Now, on Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem, he even built a pagan shrine for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, which also in their worship also included child sacrifice, and another for Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. Solomon built such shrines for all his foreign wives to use for burning incense and sacrificing to their gods. You see, when he started to love foreign women, he had to compromise because they were an influence on him and his passions, because he didn't control his passions when he should have. Then to please, he started relationships with these women, and to please them, he had to compromise and keep compromising and going worse and deeper and deeper and deeper in sin and rebellion. What a sad, sad testimony. And of course, and rightly so, the Lord was very angry with Solomon. I mean, the Lord had done so much for Solomon. The Lord blessed him in so many different ways, set him up to succeed, just like he did many others in times past that rebelled against him, like Saul, and like we're going to see Jeroboam. And so the Lord was very angry with Solomon, for his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who appeared to him twice. You know, and God really, and when you consider the people that God uses, and you, all of us in reality, God is so gracious. God is so gracious, and he blesses us way more than we deserve. And we see how he takes a person like Solomon and blesses him in every way, with wisdom, with wealth, with position, with influence, gives him gifts and abilities like few others. And then Solomon reaches a point where it seems like, as I said earlier, Solomon says, "All right, thank you, God. I'm all set now. I'll take it from here." And man, what a horrible, horrible step. Now, God had warned Solomon specifically about worshiping other gods, but Solomon did not listen to the Lord's command. You gotta stop and think, and this might not apply to many of you, but I asked myself this question. I had to wrestle with this. There might be some of you. Is there something that God is warning you about? Something that God is warning you about and you are not listening to the Lord? You know, it's never too late before the punishment comes. It's never too late to take a course correction. I would highly recommend, whatever it is, take a course correction before the grace of God turns into the punishment of God. And God is very, very gracious. He's very, very merciful. He gives people time to listen and to repent and to turn. And when David sinned against God with Bathsheba, the prophet came to him about a year later. He gave him time to get things right on his own, but David didn't, and so he needed help, and Nathan came. But man, when Nathan came, David, he made a course correction, and he repented. But Solomon, he didn't. That's a warning to me. It's a warning to you. Is there something that God is warning you about in your life? Something that's wrong? Something that he's, don't do this. I don't want you going in that direction. You keep pushing and pushing and pushing. It's not going to lead to a good place. I'm warning you, don't do this. It goes directly against my word. Control your passions. You don't want God's hand of grace to turn into a hand of discipline. You know, take the time right now. Say, "God, forgive me." And purpose in your heart to change direction. towards the Lord. So now, verse 11, the Lord said to him, since you have not kept my covenant and have disobeyed my decrees, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your servants. Does this sound familiar? Remember Saul? Very similar. Saul had the kingdom torn away from him because it was very much of a pattern. Here, Solomon's grandfather did the same thing. Now his grandson is doing the same thing that his grandfather did. You know, there was family history there through marriage, and you know, David was married to you could say almost like a grandfather figure, because David was married to one of Saul's daughters, and so there was some kind of maybe loose relationship there, in a sense you could almost say grandfather, maybe it wasn't, but there is that kind of connection there to some degree through marriage, if you would. Solomon is following that pattern, such a sad pattern, many people do. A pattern where God blesses them, and then over time, they turn away from the Lord. And he says, I'm going to give it to one of your servants, but for the sake of your father David, I will not do this while you are still alive. I will take the kingdom away from your son, and even so, I will not take away the entire kingdom. I will let him be king of one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, my chosen city. Now Solomon must deal with the consequences of his passions not being put in check. And so it's important to understand that what's about to happen now is not God being mean and God being nasty. And sometimes people think, why the God of the Old Testament seems so different than Jesus? Seems so mean and nasty. No, God is a loving father, and his children were very disobedient and they needed to be disciplined. And Solomon brought this upon himself. God didn't do this to Solomon. God blessed Solomon abundantly. And sometimes people get God wrong. You know, they do wrong, and then God disciplines, and then they say, God, why'd you do that to me? And that just really shows, you know, the true condition of the heart. But Solomon, he brings multiple adversaries upon himself. This is a part of the punishment. But it was all Solomon did this. Now, God is a God of justice. He has to work and discipline, rather. So Hadad is one of the adversaries. Rezin is one of the adversaries. Jeroboam is one of the adversaries. And it tells us in verse 14 that the Lord raised up Hadad, the Edomite, an enemy of the children of Israel, a member of Edom's royal family, to be Solomon's adversary. Years before, David had defeated Edom. Joab, his army commander, had stayed to bury some of the Israelite soldiers who had died in battle. While there, they killed every male in Edom. Joab and the army of Israel had stayed there for 6 months, killing them. Here we're getting some of the backstory as to how Hadad is somewhat connected and why Hadad has issues in his heart against David and David's family. But it said, Joab, verse 16, and the army of Israel had stayed there for 6 months, killing them. But Hadad and a few of his father's royal officials escaped and headed for Egypt. Hadad was just a boy at the time. And they sent out from Midian and went to Paran, where others joined them. Then they traveled to Egypt and went to Pharaoh, who gave them a home, food, and some land. Pharaoh grew very fond of Hadad, and he gave him his wife's sister in marriage, the sister of Queen Tapnes. She bore him a son named Genubath, and Tapnes raised him in Pharaoh's palace among Pharaoh's own sons. And when the news reached Hadad in Egypt that David and his commander Joab were both dead, he said to Pharaoh, "Let me return to my own country." "Why?" Pharaoh asked him. "What do you lack here that makes you want to go home?" "Nothing," he replied, "but even so, please let me return home." Ultimately, he was going to be an adversary to Solomon, and this was God's doing. These were the consequences of Solomon's disobedience. And so now we see how God raises up another reason or resin or whatever his name is. Son of Elida as Solomon's adversary. Rezin had fled from his master, King Hadadezer of Zobah, and had become the leader of a gang of rebels. After David conquered Hadadezer, Rezin and his men fled to Damascus, where he became king. Rezin was Israel's bitter adversary for the rest of Solomon's reign, and he made trouble just as Hadad did. Rezin hated Israel intensely and continued to reign in Aram. What a sad thing, huh? Now, Solomon's dealing with these adversaries. Solomon had brought peace in Israel. And for many, many years, there was peace. And now Solomon, the king, brought trouble into his own land. It's so sad. These were outside people that came. And they were the cause of much trouble. But it doesn't end there. There's a third one. Trouble comes from the inside. You know, trouble, it's bad enough when it comes from the outside, but it's real bad when trouble comes from the inside. So in a way, God is allowing trouble to come from every direction because of Solomon's disobedience. Another rebel leader was Jeroboam, son of Nebat, one of Solomon's own officials. He came from the town of Zeredah in Ephraim, and his mother was Zerah, a widow. This is the story behind his rebellion. Solomon was rebuilding the supporting terraces and repairing the walls of the city of his father David. Jeroboam was very capable, a very capable young man, and when Solomon saw how industrious he was, he put him in charge of the labor force from the tribe of Ephraim and Manasseh, the descendants of Joseph. Well, one day, as Jeroboam was leaving Jerusalem, the prophet Ahijah from Shiloh met him along the way. Ahijah was wearing a new cloak. The two of them were alone in the field. And Ahijah took hold of the new cloak he was wearing and tore it into 12 pieces. Then he said to Jeroboam, "Take 10 of these pieces, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I'm about to tear the kingdom from the hand of Solomon. I will give 10 of the tribes to you, but I will leave him one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes." Wow, that is a big taking away. Now, we know there's 12 tribes, but the Levites, they didn't get their own allotment of land. So they were responsible for directing the worship, and they were spread out in different places within the nation, and they would be supported by the people. So they were in that mix. There were 12 tribes, but they didn't have allotment of land like the others. But I got a little picture here that shows you, this is when the kingdom becomes divided under Solomon's reign, and you see Israel, that's the northern kingdom, it becomes a northern kingdom, and then Judah is the southern kingdom. It's almost like half. It's like half of the kingdom becomes Israel, and the other half, and it's more north, and the other half, well, it's probably a little bit more than half. But you could see how it got divided, and it was divided kingdom ever since. Here, everything was great while Solomon was doing well. But then when Solomon started doing his own thing, it affected, you know, his relationship with God, of course, and then affected, I'm sure, his relationship with other people, and eventually it affected the relationship with, you know, it affected and divided his own country. I mean, it's such a sad thing. And this is a lesson for us. It's a lesson for us because if we're not careful, our decisions as leaders, I'm a leader of a church, leader of a home, and you're leaders of different areas of ministry, and or some of you are leaders within your home or whatever. But when you start doing your own thing, boy, it could bring so much trouble for other people. And it's better to walk the tightrope, if you would, and do what's right and preserve the lives of other people than to do your own thing and hurt so many other people. It's so sad when people who are walking with the Lord do this. And Solomon here, he's doing this. And it's all rooted in one thing. And it tells us in verse 33, for Solomon has abandoned me. He abandoned me. And so all these things he's bringing upon himself. And he worshipped Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of Moab, Molech, the god of the Ammonites. He has not followed my ways and done what is pleasing in my sight. He has not obeyed my decrees and regulations as David his father did. But I will not take the entire kingdom from Solomon at this time for the sake of my servant David. This was the only saving grace, was his dad. Solomon's dad, David, the one whom I chose and who obeyed my commands and decrees. I will keep Solomon as the leader of the for the rest of his life. You know, this answers the question, you know, sometimes you'll see ministers and you wonder, why doesn't God wipe them out? They're just so corrupt and so, we don't know that their details, but, you know, we do see with Saul didn't wipe him out right away. God didn't wipe Saul out right away. You know, the punishment came and he told him, I'm going to tear the kingdom. Remember with Samuel and Saul, and Saul, you know, Samuel turned away from Saul, and Saul grabbed him, and a part of his robe got ripped, and he said, that's exactly what's going to happen to you. God's going to tear away the kingdom from you. You remember that? Well, it didn't happen right then and there. It took years before David became king and Saul was out of the picture. And we see the same thing now here with Solomon. Solomon's going to continue to reign for years. And it's one of those things. God is gracious, and you wonder why, you know, God allows people to continue, but we see it. He might wipe some people out immediately, but there's other times where people stay doing what they're doing. They continue to keep serving. Sometimes you wonder, how can that pastor still be in ministry? That guy's done so much wicked. And people still go to the church. I don't get it. And the only thing I can think of is God is just gracious. And God is merciful. Maybe for the people's sake. Just like it was for David's sake. For David's sake. Because so many more people would get hurt if God were to remove abruptly. It could cause so much more damage. I don't know. I can't speak for God. All I could say is that sometimes God leaves people in areas for way longer than you and I might think he should. But he's gracious. But in verse 35, I will take the kingdom away from his son and give 10 of the tribes to you. His son will have one tribe so that the descendants of David, my servant, will continue to reign, shining like a lamp in Jerusalem, the city I have chosen to be the place for my name, and I will place you on the throne of Israel, and you will rule over all that your heart desires. If you listen to what I tell you and follow my ways and do whatever I consider to be right, and if you obey my decrees and commands, as my servant David did, here now he's going to be setting up another guy, Jeroboam. He's going to be setting him up to succeed. Then notice this, I will always be with you. I will establish an enduring dynasty for you. I will do this. I will do this for you. All you got to do is just follow me faithfully. And when you fall, repent. Just keep following me, and I will be with you. I will establish you. I will give Israel to you. Because Solomon's sin, I will punish the descendants of David, though not forever. Solomon tried to kill. Now here, Solomon is trying to do what Saul would do towards David. Solomon's trying to kill Jeroboam. He figures, wow, now God's raised up Jeroboam. Let me get rid of him. Solomon should have said, God, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Now, I believe that Solomon eventually did repent. Probably, you know, as he was older, but he doesn't repent here. And this is something that Solomon should have done, but he didn't. But he fled to King Kishak of Egypt and stayed there until Solomon died. The rest of the events of Solomon's reign, including all his deeds and his wisdom, are recorded in the book of the Acts of Solomon. Book that we don't, at least that I'm not aware of, that we have. Solomon ruled in Jerusalem over all Israel for 40 years. And when he died, he was buried in the city of David, named for his father. Then his son Rehoboam became the next king. The next time when we get together, we're going to see how things go with Jeroboam and start seeing now a divided nation. And see how things just continue to spiral down. Didn't have to be that way, but because of Solomon's unwillingness to get his passions under the guidance of God's word, he ended up forfeiting all the blessings that God had for him. And Father, we thank you for this, your word that warns us and helps us to consider our own lives and how we're doing. Consider if there are things that you've been warning us about and we just aren't listening. We can make course correction right now. We could surrender all that we are to you. Those areas, maybe some of us have gotten lazy in our devotions and we just have kind of put you on the back burner. God, help us to renew our commitment to you and our devotion to you, that we would continue to seek you first above all things. As your word says, that if we seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, all the other things will just fall in place. Even as you told Jeroboam, you told him how if he sought you, you would take care of him. You would establish him. And God, we want to be those men, those women, no matter how old we are, how young we are, that we are committed to you, trusting you, for you to lead and guide our lives. And there's nothing greater than being in fellowship with you. And so we surrender all that we are to you. In Jesus' name, amen.